You have your Bibles. I encourage you to open them up. We'll be in Mark chapter 10 this morning. We'll be starting at the 32nd verse of Mark chapter 10 and going through verse 45. Hear the word of the Lord that he has preserved and protected and given to us. And they were on the road going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed him were afraid. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, "See, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles, and they will mock him and spit on him, and flog him, and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise." And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask of you." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Grant us to sit one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized?" And they said to him, "We're able." And Jesus said to them, "The cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. But to sit at my right hand or at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared." And when the 10 heard of it, they began to be indignant at James and John. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Well, if you look at today's passage, it begins and ends with the cross. And in between these presentations of the cross, we find why Jesus needed to come. We find the reality of the reason for his coming to earth and walking among us and being, as he said, delivered over to be mocked upon, to be flogged, to be crucified, and after 3 days rising again. You see, this is the third announcement in the Gospel of Mark about his impending suffering, death, and resurrection. Jesus has not been hiding his true mission since the beginning. He's been laying it out there. But how have his disciples handled that? Right over their heads. Back in Mark 8:31. Jesus said, he began to teach them, "The Son of Man would suffer many things and be rejected by the elders." Mark 9:31, he said, "The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise." And then we have today's passage. And I can just picture the scene that Mark is trying to put before you. Remember, Mark doesn't give you a lot of details. So you've got to really use your imagination in figuring out what's happening here. Notice what he says there, verse 32. They were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was walking ahead of them. And so Jesus is striding along. I remember my grandfather Shaw. My wife and I were just talking this week. You know, I was striding off back to the horse pasture, and my wife's like, "Slow down." You know, and Jesus was a man on a mission. He knew why he was going to Jerusalem. And here he is striding ahead. And he's out in front of the disciples. And they're sort of dragging behind. Mark also gives you an emotional clue. He doesn't do that very often, does he? But notice what he says. Jesus was walking ahead of them, and they were amazed, and those who followed were afraid. Whoa, what's happening there, Mark? Why are you telling us this? And so, using our imagination, what we can see is, at least as I read that, Jesus was a man on a mission. He was sent by God, his Father, to accomplish this mission. He's told his disciples numerous times what his mission is. And as we've seen, they're not fully on board yet. Okay, they're still trying to wrap their heads around this. And so that's why I think Mark tells us that they're like kind of amazed. That it's like, he keeps telling us he's going to do this. And why is he so excited about this? Why is he, this is not a good thing. I mean, how many of y'all want to go sign up for crucifixion? You know, and so feel the emotion that here. And they see that Jesus has a God-given purpose in his walk. And so we get the feeling. They're amazed. They're afraid. They're going, we don't get this. They're flummoxed, if you will. Because Jesus is determined. He's purposeful. And so Mark tells us that he basically goes, come on, guys. Gather around the 12 disciples as they're continuing to walk down the road. And then he once again, for the third time, he's really clear with his disciples. He says, here's how it's going down. The Son of Man is going to be delivered over. They're going to condemn him to death. They're going to deliver him to the Gentiles. They're going to mock him. They're going to spit upon him. They're going to flog him. They're going to kill him. And after 3 days, he's going to rise again. Now, what happens if you're one of those disciples? Whoa. Jesus, this is not a good thing. This is not how you bring in the kingdom. That's how they have answered each time previously. Think about it. First time, what happened? Peter, foot and mouth man. Whoa. No. This can't happen, Lord. And Jesus had to say, get behind me, Satan. Second time. Jesus shared with them, Mark 9. What did they do? They began to argue over who would be the greatest in the kingdom. Really? But come on, don't be so hard on the disciples. Look at your thought patterns as you stand before the power of the gospel. I love to say it's Planet Mark. It's all about me. You know, God did all this. No, it's about my God. And he chose to redeem me. And so we're thinking, as we hear Jesus tell about what's going to happen in Jerusalem, surely the disciples have got it by now, right? And so, how did I put it in my outline, the title? Would you make that kind of request? Good old James and John. You know, in the midst of this intense moment, in this intense moment where Jesus, the Son of God, is telling them, here's how it's going to happen. Here's how I'm going to bring about redemption. They're going, ooh, what's in it for me? I see myself in that. Do you? And so, basically, you can just envision what's happened. Jesus is striding out ahead. He's slowed down. He's brought the 12 up. He's told them this profound thing. And then what happened? Mark doesn't tell you. This Mark will speculate. Jesus then strode on ahead again because all these disciples are going, we don't know what to do with this. Okay? And then James and John are going, oh, man, you get this kingdom thing? Because what's every good Jew expecting about the Messiah? It's going to bring in the kingdom, right? That's what they're expecting. We're thinking Isaiah 25. You go back and you read this. They're expecting the messianic banquet. They're expecting this is going to be a big celebration and God is coming. Isaiah 25:6 says this, on the mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food. A feast of well-aged wine, a rich food full of marrow, of aged wine, well-refined. This is good stuff here. You know, top shelf stuff coming down. the best of the best. And then it goes on, verse 9, it will be said on that day, behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And so James and John, they are good Jews. And they know that Jesus is the Messiah. They got that much at least. But do they understand what the Messiah really means? Nope. They don't have a clue. And so they're envisioning this big party where they're victors. Remember, so many of them are thinking, the zealots are thinking, Jesus is coming to kick Rome out and we're going to start this thing anew with the Jewish kingdom and it's all going to be good. But it's a different thing. And so you can just imagine James and John talking. It's like, man, this is coming really close. Remember the Messianic banquet? We want some good spots there, don't we? And think about it. Come on, James and John, we've been pretty important in Jesus' life. We've been with him. We got to see that transfiguration thing. You do it. I know you do. You sit there and you take your resume and you go, God, I've read through the Bible that many times. I met that person the other day. I'm pretty good on my attendance. You do the same thing. That's what James and John were doing in their mind. They were his beloved disciples, and they're like, well, it's time to step to the plate and make sure we get the honor we deserve. Now, it's really easy to beat James and John up for that arrogance, that request. Because did they really understand what they were asking? They don't have a clue at this point. We have the luxury of history on our side. We get to look back with the full revealed Word of God, knowing the completed work of Jesus and what it means for him to redeem us and purchase us with his blood through this work at the cross, through his resurrection. James and John, remember that mirror darkly thing? Yeah, they're sort of going, we know there's a Messiah, but we don't know how it's all going to work out. And so they don't understand what they're asking. I'll grant them that wobble room. But here's the thing. How often do we do that in our own lives? We hear it all the time on the, health and wealth gospel if you turn on the wrong channel. God loves you and wants a wonderful plan for you, and he's going to bless you, and you need just... In case you haven't checked lately, God is the Creator, and he's a merciful and gentle Redeemer. But he's not all about promoting you. It's about his glory. And you are going to find more peace and joy and satisfaction and happiness as you become a part of his plan to bring glory to him. Don't get me wrong. It's a good thing. But you're not the center. God is. And that's what James and John lost at that moment. Because they're just like us. We're selfish, self-centered people. I love when you come on to Planet Mark and you do things my way. And you can fill in your own planet name. You love it too. And so I'm guessing that James and John were pretty shocked when Jesus turns to them. I would love to hear the tone of voice. What was it? You do not know what you're asking, and I'm not going to put any tone into it. And then are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with a baptism? See, Jesus understood fully what was about to come. Think about the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he pray? Father, if there be any way possible, take this cup from me. Jesus understand the implications of what it meant to bear your sins, my sins, and the sins of the elect on his shoulders. Can you imagine standing before the Creator of the universe and bearing the full brunt of his wrath for those sins? Jesus got it. He understood it. James and John, not so much. And so Jesus knew, and when he says, are you able to drink the cup of God's wrath against sin? Can you be baptized with the waters of God's judgment? To be overwhelmed with the holy God of the universe as he pours out his wrath upon sin. But James and John are a lot like us. Of course I can do that. I'm good. I'm ready. It's the ultimate, right over their heads. They do not grasp the reality. They don't grasp the reality of the holiness of God and the willingness of Jesus, the Son, to take upon himself his Father's wrath for our sins, not his. He was perfect. He was without sin. And so we are so much like James and John. You know, I did this last week, God. I read my Bible 3 times and I talked to 2 people about Jesus. We're like, oh, I'm not too bad, God. That's what James and John, I think, are doing here. Maybe I'm misreading that. They think they can handle it. They do not understand the magnitude of what has to be satisfied in the eyes of a holy God for justice to be served. For Jesus to bear the sins of the world. And so Jesus turns to James and John, and I can only imagine the tone of his voice. I'm thinking it's somewhere along the lines of sadness as Jesus turns to James and John. And he looks at his little toddler disciples, and he's going, the cup I drink, you're going to drink too. He knows what's ahead for them. Think about it. We know in history, and this is extra biblical, James was beheaded in Jerusalem, I think about 64 AD. So he got to drink the cup of wrath. John, if you read Tertullian, we know he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. There's good tradition that he was dipped in oil at one point and survived it, boiling oil. Yeah, they're going to suffer for the name of Jesus. But they were willing to do that willingly after they had seen the resurrected Savior. Yeah, I'm skipping ahead. But see, when Jesus says those words, I can only imagine the pain of Jesus as he turns to his children and he goes, yeah, you're going to suffer too. And you'll know what that's like. But then Jesus goes on and he says, it's not my job to say who gets to sit left and right. That's the Father's job. All that he has chosen, all that he has appointed unto eternal life, they're his. And I'm not going to lose any, is how John puts it later by Jesus' words. But all that the Father has appointed unto eternal life, I'm going to redeem. And so when you sit there and some days you go, am I good enough? Will I ever make it? Remember this truth. God the Father has determined that he will provide salvation. It's not your work. It's not your effort. He makes you alive. He gives you the ability. And so if you're able to go, I know there's a God and I believe Jesus has come for me. Guess what? God has worked in your life. Quit trying to think you got to earn it. Just receive it in faith that my God, my Father, is that powerful. And see, it's easy for us to sit here and pick on James and John. You know, I look at them and, you know, when I first was like, man, how bold they are, how audacious they are to turn that to Jesus. That, you know, he's about ready to say, I'm going to really suffer heavily here. I'm about to take the wrath of God the Father on my shoulders. And they're like, yeah, we can do that too. We're good. You wouldn't last a millisecond, James and John, in God's wrath. But here's what we need to walk away from it. You and I grasp the immensity and the power of the gospel. That God, the creator of the universe, loved his creation so much that he would send his Son to redeem you and me through the work of Christ. Do you see the grace of the gospel? Grab a hold of the fact you can never do enough to atone for your sins. It required a perfect sacrifice who was without sin to redeem you. That's how bad our condition is. And that's what Christ was coming. And what do? We're just like James and John. But I could bring this to the table. No, all you bring to your salvation is your sin. Don't ever forget that. Accept and receive and glory in the grace of the gospel. That's, I think, one of the things Marx wants to see, for us to see here. Of course, now as you turn to the next verse, 41, there's the other 10. You can imagine they're going, I wonder what James and John are up there talking about. And then one of them goes, do you know what they just asked? And Mark puts it this way, and when the 10 heard of it, they began to become indignant. How dare you? Why didn't I think of that first? I mean, come on, be real. That's what everybody else was, I think, indignant about. Maybe I misread that. But I think they were like, oh, dude, he asked for it first. He's going to get it. We're not. Often, instead of looking to God who was, they were looking at positioning themselves, earning something. But Jesus, always the teacher, what's he do? He uses it as a teaching moment. This is a teaching opportunity for my disciples. He calls them to them in verse 42 and he says, you know then that those who were considered rulers of the Gentiles lorded over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it should not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. You see, what Jesus is teaching his disciples, what he's teaching you and me, is this. God's economy is different than the world's economy. Things don't work that way. As we look at this building and we go, whoa, this is bigger than we can handle. Okay, remember the God we serve. We can trust him. He will bring this about as he sees fit. And we will walk in faith. You see, Jesus is teaching his disciples that we're going to, in God's kingdom, greatness is measured not by how much work you do, but by humility and service. Not by how many people serve you, but by how many other people you serve for the glory of God. You see, Jesus is reminding the disciples, this is what I've been teaching you. True discipleship is about constantly living your life for the glory of God, not for your own selfish means. And you can best serve others how? When you look at the power of the gospel. Because what's the gospel say to you as a sinner? You never were good enough, but God loves you so much that he's given you Christ. You get a pass in Christ. In faith, you are now counted as pure and spotless. And so now, you don't have to serve God. You get to serve God. Isn't that awesome? That he redeemed me to do my original purpose of being created. See, God created all of us for his glory, didn't he? And you're going to find no better joy or peace or satisfaction when you do what you were created by your creator to do. Satan's biggest lie in your life and in my life is, you got to do this. You better do this, or... No, it's all found in the gospel, the work that has been completed by Christ when he came to earth, when he was crucified, when he was buried, and then raised again on the third day. What were his words? It is kind of done, and now guess what? My disciples need to finish it out. It's a lie and it smells of smoke, but it's one we buy every day, brothers and sisters. It is finished, is what Jesus said. It's done. And because Jesus has received me, I am the Son. I have full rights and privileges, and now I get to please my daddy. I get to live for His glory. And you know what? There's no better thing. If only James and John could have gotten that on that day. That's the gospel. And then if we have any doubt about whether Jesus was talking about the gospel, look at 45. Jesus says, I'm going to give you a word picture in my life. For the remainder of my days, see the gospel in me. For even the Son of Man came not to be served. This is God, the Creator. He could call how many legion of angels to serve Him. He could tell every man and woman and child to bow. And Jesus humbly says, I came not to be served, but to serve. And how did He serve? To give His life as a ransom for many. Wow. That was me. And I hope you're able to go, that was me. He gave His life for me. Jesus has done that. And so as Jesus tells His disciples, think about it. He is about within days to go and make this real. Remember, these poor disciples are on a roller coaster intellectually and spiritually. They're just going, what's going on here? They don't get it yet. But later they did. And we'll see that. And so for you and I, if we want to walk away from this, when Jesus says He came to give His life as a ransom for many, remember the power and the purpose of the gospel in your life. The power of the gospel is what Jesus did. You don't bring anything other than your sin. It was His work, and it was His work in grace and mercy to you. You can't earn it, though we try. We're like little toddlers all the time going, I do it, God. No, we don't. Jesus did it, and it's completed in Him, and I'm accepted in the Beloved. Praise God. And so I now, how does Paul put it, the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's how we do it, is we look to His work on our behalf, and we walk in faith. And we need to take the warning here and stop being like James and John, trying to go, well, I know you did that, God, but let me bring also something. See, this is the problem with the Roman view. They say, yeah, believe on Jesus Christ and He cleans up your slate, but you better come to confession. You better do these other sacraments to maintain your slate. Sorry, folks. You don't maintain your slate. Your slate is only clean because of faith in Jesus, not in your works. It's all about Jesus. But where do works come in? Oh, I'm glad you asked, Ephesians 2:8. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It's not your own doing. It is what? It's a gift of God, lest any of us get to boast. Think about that. We don't get to boast. It's all about Christ. And then 10 reminds you where good works fit in. For you, for I am His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You remember the next phrase? For good works. And you go, oh, well, I got to work on getting those good works. Go to the next phrase. Which God prepared in advance that you should walk in them. How cool is that? All you have to do is follow along as a faithful, redeemed child. So never, ever forget why God saved you. Don't be like James and John. Oh, but I deserve a little bit. No, it's all about Christ. And as you do, you will find amazing joy and peace and satisfaction in that. The gospel is, I get to rest in His work on my behalf, and that's pretty awesome. And I don't have to keep proving myself. I don't have to keep working harder. That's all what Jesus did. But now I get to do the things that God prepared for me to do. And there's no greater joy and satisfaction. You want proof for that? My guess is most of you here can relate to this. You ever had a time that you were going to go out and do some ministry or serve in some capacity? And you're tired. Maybe you came home from work and you're just exhausted. And I've had these. I mean, I'll put it in my own context. It's like, but out of guilt, I go anyhow. And then, as I serve, as I do the work of ministry, as I focus on glorifying my God, I suddenly realize, you know, I'm not tired anymore. I'm really satisfied. I have peace. There's no better feeling. That, my brothers and sisters, is what doing work for the glory of God is about. You can't outgive God in that department. And we need to not be like James and John. No. Just look to the Father. Look to the power of the gospel on what Christ has done for you.